Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, May 26th, 2013.
What love he made known, what affection was shown when he stood in my place. Oh, the pain and the woe that he suffered below when he stood in my place, in my place.
When he stood
in my place,
when he
the race.
I've been sentenced to die, but forgiven was I when he stood,
in my place.
He was under my cross, freely hiding my loss when he stood in my place.
Mine the nails that he bore
and the thorn crown he wore
when he stood
in my place,
in my place.
When he stood
in my place.
When he died
for the race.
I've been sentenced to die, but forgiven was I
when he stood
in my place.
His enemies jeered
and reviled him and sneered
when he stood
in my place.
But he won me that day,
took my sins all away
when he stood
in my place,
in my place.
When he stood
in my place.
When he died for the race, I've been sentenced to die,
but forgiven was I
when he stood
in my place,
in my place.
Heaven's light became mine,
light and glory divine,
when he stood
in my place.
And he showed me the road
to that blessed abode
when he stood
in my place,
in my place.
When he stood
in my place.
When he died
for the race,
I've been sentenced to die,
but forgiven was I
when he stood
in my place,
in my place.
This morning I would like to preach the perfect sermon. I've done that once before. No, actually that's not right. I want to preach a sermon on perfection, and that's a whole different story, but this morning, it's important for us to understand that we are called to be perfect, but we need to understand what that means, because it means a whole different thing to most Christians and certainly the world. We often hear and we often use the phrase, nobody's perfect. Anybody heard that? And by that, we mean that no human being is flawless or without sin, and that includes Christians. And that's actually a very true statement. Nobody is perfect in that sense of the word. Nobody is flawless in this world in which we live. Until we get to heaven, this is not a sinless state, not even for those that are born again by the grace of God. So it is a scriptural statement that nobody's perfect, nobody is without sin, nobody is flawless. Even the most godly spiritual person that you know still has an old nature. And that nature tends only to do, it is its nature, only to do that which is contrary to the will of God. It's self-destructive, it's selfish. And the most spiritual person that you can think of has that nature within them. And to whatever degree any of us, no matter how spiritual our life is characterized, any degree that we give into that nature, it will lead to sin. It will fall short of the will of God for our life. It will lead to unbelief rather than faith, and that's sin. So that's certainly true. Nobody is flawless. Now, the problem comes when people use that term and that truth to justify or excuse sin in their life. And how many times, more often than not, you hear that phrase when someone's sin is being examined. Well, nobody's perfect. And so it's used as an excuse for ourselves and for our loved ones and for others to continue in sin. Well, because God knows none of us are perfect, He wouldn't be just to punish us. In other words, it's an excuse that we can continue in sin and unbelief and carnality without suffering any consequences because nobody's perfect. And so God can't punish His children. We shouldn't judge each other because nobody's perfect. Well, that whole concept, that whole understanding and application of the truth that nobody's perfect is completely contrary to Scripture. Let's begin in Romans 6. Some very clear statements declared by the Holy Spirit to let us know that the fact that we still possess a sinful nature is no excuse for the child of God to continue in sin in any measure. Now, we understand that that is still the possibility and that none of us are exempt from that. But in Romans 6, verses 1 and 2, Paul answers the question with clarity. Since nobody's perfect, then we can't judge each other. We can't judge ourselves. We can't judge other people's sin because, after all, we're all in that same sinking boat. But that's not what Paul teaches. That's not what the Holy Spirit teaches. Romans 6, 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You're saved by grace. You're eternally secure. Not by works that you get to heaven. So let's not even worry about sin. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin? What's the answer? In the Greek, it is the most positive or the most clear answer you could possibly give. Certainly not. No way. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Now let's go to 2 Corinthians 13. And what I want to do this morning is do a study as we have time on four Greek words that in the King James Version of the Bible, and many others as well, but in the King James, these four words are translated perfect. Okay? And so we are, as Christians, God says, He uses the word, you need to be perfect. But it doesn't mean flawless. It doesn't mean to be without sin. But it does have a meaning. And so we need to know what the Bible means when it tells us to be perfect. Now, again, some of the versions that you'll read, the New King James sometimes will translate a little different, the NIV. But in the King James Version, all of these words that I'm going to point out are translated in some place or another as perfect. And 2 Corinthians 13:11 is our first one. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete, the New King James says, or be perfect. Now, it's a command. Finally, brethren, farewell, and by the way, be perfect. Be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. We're commanded to be perfect in this passage. Well, the first response is, well, I can't be perfect, so why would I even try? We need to understand what is being said. The translation, be complete, is a good one for that passage. Let's go to 1 John 1. Actually, for time's sake, I'm just going to have you write that one down. 1 John 1, verses 8 to 10. Why would God command us to be perfect when in 1 John he says, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar? All right, there seems to be a contradiction. Why would God demand of us something that he knows we can't fulfill? Well, it's because he's not demanding flawlessness. All four of the words that we're going to consider in the Greek here have a primary meaning of completeness. So they're all very closely related. But each of these four words have a little different shade of the meaning of to complete something, to be complete. And this first one that we looked at in 2 Corinthians 13, 11, or was that 2nd or 1st Corinthians? Yeah, 2nd Corinthians. Finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect. This word, it's a word that means to complete thoroughly, or to repair, or to adjust, mend, or restore. So the primary meaning is to complete. But the shade of meaning has to do with adjusting something to bring it to completeness, to mend it, to repair it, to bring it back to a place of wholeness. Okay, so that's the word that's being used. This same word is translated mending, where Jesus came across some of the disciples and they were mending their nets. That what's being said is it's the exact same word in the Greek. They were making perfect their nets, but they were literally fixing the holes and the tears in order to make it useful again. All right, so that's the same word and that's the meaning. In Galatians 6:1, let's turn there so we know how this applies not only for ourselves but in dealing with others. Well, nobody's perfect, so brother, you shouldn't judge anybody. You shouldn't judge people's sin. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches at all. And so in Galatians 6:1, this same Greek word is used. It's translated differently, and I'll point it out to you. But in Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, because none of us are perfect, just ignore it. Wait a minute. I don't think any of your versions say that. If a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, you who understand God and his ways and his eternal purposes, you who are spiritual, restore. That's our Greek word. Restore such a one. Make them perfect. Mend them, and do it in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, because you know you have the same weakness and the possibility of sinning that he does. So it's not with arrogance, but it is with love and wisdom and spirituality that you try to restore one, because a brother that's fallen in sin is a brother who is broken, or a sister who is not healthy. It's a member of the body of Christ that is not able to do what God intends for it to do for the glory of the head and for the good of the rest of the members. So it's sick. It's not right. So you that are spiritual, you minister in love and humility and grace, but you bring them from that fallen place of sin and disobedience, and you mend them by pointing them to the way of repentance and to return to obedience, that they might again be restored to a place of usefulness to God and to the body of Christ. This is what it means to be made perfect. It means to make the adjustments, or better said, to be perfect means to surrender to the adjustments that God wants to make in your life, to let him do a work to change you little by little, day by day. The big difference between being expected to be flawless and being willing to learn is that I can learn. I can be willing to learn. I know I'm not flawless, but I can let God make the adjustments in my life that he needs to make if I will allow him. And it's a submitting to allow God to make the changes in my life that are necessary. I'll give an example, and I know most of you here tonight, this is almost senior day, because a lot of our families, although we do have some young ones, I appreciate that. So I know most of you probably aren't sports fans, but there are a lot of good examples in the sports realm. So I'm going to give you one, and hopefully you won't get too bored. But on Tuesday nights, we some of us get together and play basketball. It used to be just old men getting a little exercise, but now it's kind of developed in. We got quite a few younger ones coming, and so some of us that used to be able to play, we still have something up here, but even though the body doesn't want to cooperate, we're trying to teach them some of the fundamentals of basketball, because you can have more fun when you do it right. And so Michael and Hunter are two that are some of our latest basketball students. And so I've been teaching them the mechanics of how to shoot. And like most kids, and most people, their first instinct to throw a basketball, to shoot a basketball, is with both hands and shoot it like that. Well, when you do that, you got two different forces going against it. And so guess what? The ball can go just about anywhere and usually does. So there's a proper way to shoot the ball. And that is you put this hand up to guide it. This hand, you've only got one source of power. This is to guide it. You're going one direction. And then you put a backspin on it. All of those things, it seems, you know, like I say, some of you going, I came to church for basketball. Well, listen, because there is a very practical spiritual lesson here. When Michael and Hunter, to me it's amazing how quickly they have improved. Because when I would ask them to do something and to say, okay, instead of doing this, I want you to do this. They would try it. They listened and they did it. And the shot goes in and it's like, it's amazing. And usually, a lot of times when they make the adjustment and they shoot like that, sometimes I'll say, that was perfect. Now, I don't mean that they were flawless or that there wasn't room for improvement. But what I did mean is, hey, you followed the instruction and you made the adjustments with the results that we wanted. Saints, that's all God is asking of you in your spiritual life. He's not demanding that you are always without sin or unbelief, but he's asking that when those things come in your life, that you allow him to make the adjustments with the desired end. I can do that. I can learn from God if I will, as a child of God. And of course, we're only talking about Christians here. Only Christians have the ability to learn the will of God. Only Christians have the ability to do the will of God. But as a child of God, I'm a new creature, and I can learn what the Holy Spirit has to teach me. But I need to yield. Isaiah 66. All he's asking really is a submission for you to hear his word. A submission. I have tried to teach others through the years, basketball or to play the bass instrument or different ones, and the kids that I have the most difficulty with are those that when I'm trying to teach them something are talking and telling me everything they know about how to do it. And I don't have a lot of tolerance for that. I usually tell them, if you know so much, you don't need my help. And so you either be quiet and listen, or you can go teach someone else everything you know. And that really sometimes is the way we are with God. Sometimes we want to tell God how much we know about his ways. No, we need to be willing to listen. And then simply do. And that's one thing that, again, I've been very impressed with both Michael and Hunter, how quickly they are improving. But it's simply because when I tell them something, they stop and they listen. And then immediately they go to do what I ask them to do. And the results are amazing. And it's not because I'm so brilliant. It's all about mechanics. It's all about making the physical and mental adjustments. And here we have something that goes beyond that meager illustration. We have the very Holy Spirit who enables us to respond to the instruction of God. Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me, and where is the place of my rest? For all these things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one, I will look, the Almighty, the creator of everything. He says, I will look on this one, and it's a look of favor, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Do you want to learn to be all that God wants you to be? Do you want to live a life that is characterized by godliness and victory and joy and peace? Or do you want to have the pleasure of sin for a very short season and then suffer the scars and the losses that come from that? I want the blessings of God now and for eternity. And so I have to be willing to submit to the adjustments. I have to submit to his word, to his instruction. In difficult times, 1 Peter 5 and verse 10, it's often during the trials that God points out the adjustments that need to be made. Have you noticed that? It's when we are brought low many times that God finally gets our attention where we are willing to listen. And this is what Peter says in 1 Peter 5:10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, that's our word in the Greek, make the adjustments, establish, strengthen, and settle you. After you have suffered a while, it's in the trial, during the trial, after the trial, the adjustments in our attitude, in our unbelief, it's when they are most readily exposed to us. And again, the example of the boys learning and applying the mechanics of basketball. When it's just the two of us, so when I'm dealing one-on-one with one of them, and they make the adjustments to their mechanics, and, oh, man, that's great, that's great. Okay, now let's play a game. And now you've got somebody who's trying to take the ball away from you. And now to shoot that shot like you were told, somehow immediately your mind goes back to its old ways, and immediately when somebody's trying to take the ball away from you, you shoot the ball like that. No. You see, the trial of the defender, your opponent, it brought out the fact that there's still some adjustments to be made. And so little by little, they learn not to panic. And one of the best examples is Maya, who's now, she's a full graduate in basketball. She plays defense better than anybody else. And that's a hard thing to teach someone because everybody wants to be around the ball and have the ball. Maya knows what to do when the ball's on the other side of the court. And so I used to be able to stand in the three-point back in the corner when nobody saw me and everybody's over there fighting over the ball, and then all of a sudden the ball comes to me and I can shoot. I can't do that anymore because Maya, while they're all over there busy, Maya comes stands in front of me and says, oh, no, you're not going to get that ball. So she's graduated already, but she's learned to do that. She used to panic when somebody tried to take the ball away from her. Whoa! And then it hits the wall. Now, Virgil and I still throw it against the wall, but that's a whole other story. But she doesn't panic anymore because she went through trial after trial, and she began to make the adjustments. Now, wait a minute. I don't have to panic. I just do what Brother Doug told me to do, and I'm okay. We can do the same thing with the instruction of the will of God. He wants us, after we have suffered a while, to be perfect, to make the adjustments. And he can do that if we will let him. Yeah, let's see. Hebrews 13, we have another example of that one. Hebrews 13, let's read 20 and 21. How may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete, and that's our Greek word, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Do you see how these verses expose the falseness of the attitude? Well, nobody's perfect, so we shouldn't worry about sin, not in our life, not in the life of other people. Is that what the Bible teaches? Absolutely not. Here, I can do the will of God. I can be pleasing in his sight. I can be made perfect. I can have those adjustments made in my life if I'm willing to submit. Now, it's a process. I'm not saying that overnight. When I would tell the boys after they made the adjustments, and I'd say, oh, that was perfect. I'm not saying that they don't have improvement to be made, but I can do what God asked me to do in his word. When the Spirit of God brings something to my mind or brings the word of God to me, instead of ignoring it or making excuses, I can say, oh, I see that. Lord, help me. Lord, strengthen me to do it right next time, according to your word, according to your instruction. The second word that's translated perfect, Galatians 3 and verse 3. This word means to fulfill further or completely, or has, and the shade of meaning of this is to execute, to perform. So again, very similar to the other word, but the emphasis of this word is to simply do the work, to perform. Receive the instruction. The first one, you must be willing to submit to the adjustments, the instruction. This one emphasizes just do what you're asked to do. Are you so foolish, Galatians 3 and verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Are you bringing that to completion by the effort of the flesh? Are you performing the will of God by your own abilities? Is the question that Paul is asking. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Here we have this word again. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Again, this is the Bible. So what are you going to do with those words? Well, as you begin to dig in and understand how the Greeks used these words, you understand that we're simply asked to perform holiness, to execute holiness. In the Word of God, and holiness is simply a separation. And in this case, it's to be separated, to be used for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there are instructions in the Word of God that tell us how to separate ourselves. And all we're asked to do is to perform the instructions that we're given. One year, some of the teachers will remember, they had a VBS here, and the kids, and there were a number of younger kids, and they made keychains. They were critters of different kind, out of little beads, leather strips and beads. And when the project was all done, it was a very complicated, nice-looking keychain made out of these beads. Well, these little kids, they couldn't figure that out for themselves. It was very complicated. But the teacher simply said, okay, now the first thing I want you to do is to tie a knot on the end. And so they would do that. And, of course, the younger ones had a little help to do that. And then the next step is, and you begin to put this bead on. In other words, it was a step-by-step instruction, and all they had to do. Now the teachers knew better than to say, to just throw the instruction sheet at and say, there, make your keychain. They also knew better than just to rattle off, okay, I want you to do this, 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 and this, and this. No, they gave one instruction, and the kids did it. And then the next step, and the next step. When I look at the will of God, and when I look at a life of godliness and being characterized by holiness, to me it's overwhelming because I know my flesh. And it just seems impossible. And too many of God's people never get past that first stage. I can't be perfect, so why even try? But when we understand that it is a matter of simply executing the instructions of holiness, one step at a time, one day at a time, and when it's all said and done, in eternity, we're going to see the glorious work that God has done in us and through us if we will learn to submit to the perfecting of holiness. Simply do what he asks you to do. This is what Paul wrote Timothy, if you want to write down, well, I'm running out of time here, 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, that the man of God may be complete. There's our word again. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. You want to do the will of God? You can do the will of God. Don't let anybody tell you you can't. You're not smart enough, you don't have the right background, you don't have this, you don't have... If you're a child of God, you have everything you need. The Word of God. Follow each step of instruction. James, he doesn't use the word perfect in this passage, but he says, be a doer of the Word, not a hearer only. This is the emphasis of this word that's translated perfect. Do the Word of God. Be a hearer and a doer. Philippians 1 and verse 6. This is important to know. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, again, this is the word that means to perform or execute. In other words, God will do the work. He'll do it in you, but you have to submit. He went on to write in Philippians 2, it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So again, just like the little bitty kids doing that complicated project, they could do it because they had help, they had those that instructed them, and they followed instruction. I can do that. I can be like a little kid putting together a keychain. I can live a life of holiness. I don't believe I'm oversimplifying. God will perform the work in you if you will simply let him. The third word that's translated perfect in the King James Version, it has the thought of maturity. The completed aspect of this is to complete one level and go to the next. That's the thought of this word. It's found in Hebrews 5. Let's turn there. Hebrews 5. We are to be perfect. In other words, we're to grow up. We are to go from one level of maturity spiritually to another. Paul, one of Paul's biggest criticisms of the Corinthians were that they were spiritual babes when they should have been adults spiritually, in understanding and in practice. So here we are to grow up. Hebrews 5, verse 11. Of whom we have so much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Lazy of hearing is really the thought. For though by this time you might ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. That describes the vast majority of Christians today. The first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, spiritually speaking. But solid food belongs to those who are of a full age. This word in other places is translated perfect. Who are perfect or of a full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Verse 1 of chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith, and it goes on. But the word is full age, mature. In Spanish, when you want to ask somebody how old they are, you say, ¿Cuántos años cumpliste? In other words, how many years have you completed? That's how they say it. And that's the thought of this word in the Greek. How many levels have you completed? We're honoring this evening Anna and Daniel, who've completed another level in their education. And this is a perfect illustration. Anna, you haven't learned everything you're going to learn yet in the rest of your life. But you've learned a lot, haven't you? You've completed a number of different levels, and now you're going on to the next one. But that's the maturity that is pleasing in the natural for our children. But how much more pleasing for our Heavenly Father to learn to go complete and to go the next level? It doesn't mean that there are things that we learned in kindergarten that we're still applying, hopefully, today. Sharing, hopefully you learned that in kindergarten. Now, some of you, I guess that didn't exist yet, but we won't go there. But some of us went to kindergarten. I don't think my wife even had kindergarten, did she? Oh, you did. Oh, sorry. I was doing so well, now I'm in trouble. But there are things that you learn, so when we say we complete one level, go the next, it doesn't mean you forget all of that. But you continue to build on that. And that's what we are to do spiritually, and why it's so important for us to learn more and more of the will of God and to walk in it. So many of God's people know that they're saved, and that's a wonderful understanding. But some need to go to the next level and understand that Jesus is also the good shepherd that will supply their every need, who will lead them and guide them in everything that they need. Some people need to grow to the next level. There are some Christians that live primarily for themselves and ask God what and demand of God what God can do for them. There are some of God's people that the church and the body of Christ and everybody else is supposed to always minister to them and see to it that they treat them right and properly. And then there are those that have gone to the next level and realize that they are to live selflessly for God's glory and for the good of others. And so we need to keep going to the next level, grow. 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. Now, ladies, you may not like the King James Version of it because it says, But in understanding, be men. But the reality, it's still just that same word in the Greek that means to be perfect or to mature, to complete the next level. Grow up is Paul's command here. Grow up in your understanding. Know the will of God and do it. Colossians 4:12. This is how we should pray for one another. We not only pray for one another's needs. I think that's good. I think that's part of God's plan, that we pray for specific needs that we know one another have. But when I pray for you, I don't try to tell God what needs to be done in your life. I try to avoid that trap, at least. Even when I think that, you know, I think so-and-so needs to do this or not do that. Throughout my ministry, the Holy Spirit has checked me that that's not my place as a pastor. Only you can really find the mind of the will of God for your life, apart from what's revealed for all of us. I can tell you the general will of God, but I can't tell you the specific direction of your life. Only you can seek the Lord for that. But one thing I do pray for all of God's children is that they would grow up in the will of God, that they would become mature in their understanding of what God's will is for them. This is how Epaphras prayed in Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. The first word there, perfect, is the Greek word we're studying. This is the one that you would be of full age, that you would be mature. Pray for one another like that, because everything else will fall in line. If we are mature in our understanding of the will of God, that will lead to us making the right choices in life, won't it? That will lead to us hearing the voice of the Lord for the direction of our life. So to me, that's your primary petition for one another, that we would grow up and be spiritually sound, and then everything else will begin to fall into its place. In Ephesians 4, we won't turn there this morning, but there we are given gifts. Jesus gives gifts to the body in Ephesians 4:11-16 for the equipping. Now that word means the adjusting. That's the word that means adjusting. For the perfecting of the saints, the adjustment of the saints. And then that we would grow up in the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now that's our word that means mature. So here we're given gifts to adjust us, and then that we might grow up. Let's go on to the fourth and final Greek word. This word has the thought of complete in the sense of it's done. The work has been finished, it's accomplished, it's consummated. This is what you've been working for all this time. This is what all the adjustments were for. This is what the performing was for, to get to this final stage. Acts 20 and 24 is an example of this word. Here Paul does not use the word. It's not translated in English as perfect, but it will find that it is elsewhere. But it is the thought. Acts 20 and verse 24. But none of these things move me, nor count I my life dear to myself, so that I may finish. That whole phrase is the translation of the Greek word. That I may finish, that I might perfect, that I might complete my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Let's jump over to Philippians 3, where it is translated perfected. Philippians 3 and verse 12. Talking about that time when all the adjustment will be done, all the performing will be done, all the step-by-step obedience to instruction will be done, and the finished product will be presented. Paul says in Philippians 3:12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. At this time of Paul's writing, he had not reached that finished product. God had not completed the work yet, but he was looking for it. And in the meantime, because he knew it was coming, he was submitting to the adjusting. He was following the instructions, performing them, putting them into practice in anticipation of that day when it would be complete. Jesus is coming, saints. This life will be over. And no matter how long or how short your life is, this life is all about preparing for eternity. He's doing a perfecting work in you. And if we don't realize that, if we don't keep our eyes on that end product, that end goal, we're going to waste our life. We're going to live it for other reasons. But it's all about letting God transform your life, your thoughts, your thinking. It's about maturing from one spiritual level to another. Not so you can show your diploma, not so you can brag about it, but that you might be ready when Jesus comes, that you might bring him the greatest glory from the work that he did in you and through you. This is not about boasting in ourselves, but it is about boasting in the grace of God. 1 John 3. Here our Greek word is not used, but this is a picture of this consummated, this finished work. 1 John 3 in verses 1 to 3. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, right now. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. We or the world has not yet seen the finished product. But we know that when he, Jesus, is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now, John doesn't use any of our Greek words here, but it's the same doctrine he's teaching. Because you know that this work is being done, because you know that there's coming a completion of the work, if you really believe that, you're going to let him make the adjustments in your life. Purify yourself, even as he is pure. You're going to let him do that perfecting of holiness in your life. Then we will be flawless. And in anticipation of that hope, we should allow him to cleanse our lives right now. Now, every child of God will be completed. But there will be different degrees of glory of that completeness. And an example of that, let's say you have a skilled architect or carpenter or architect slash carpenter, and who is a craftsman. Now, that carpenter, he can build a cabin, or he can build a mansion. Now, because he is what he is, no matter what he does, it's going to be right. It's going to be perfect. And both the cabin that he finishes is going to be complete, and it's going to be a showcase of his skills and his ability. But then you have the mansion, and it's the same thing, but on a greater scale. All of God's children will have that work complete in them. But saints, I want to stand as an example of the grace of God to its fullest degree of what he can do with a speck of dust, with a sinner, saved by grace, transformed from glory to glory to glory to the highest glory. That's what I want. There are, in a family, a father can have a business, and he can have three or four sons or more, and all of his sons will get to adulthood. They will all be adult. They will complete. They will be men. But not all of them may be fit for to take over the business, to be part of that administration of the business. I want to be at the father's side. I want to be at the son's side. I want to be completed to the greatest degree of glory that his grace allows. And that's for his glory. And that's because I love him, because he first loved me. So when we talk about perfection, biblical perfection, this is what we're talking about. I'm not perfect. I know that. But I can follow instruction if I will. I can learn to walk in childlike obedience. The Christ in me can do anything that God the Father asked me to do. The Holy Spirit can empower me to do anything that I'm led to do. I know that. I'm not without my failures, but I can grow up. I can learn the lessons he wants me to learn and go on and apply those lessons, continue to apply them, but to learn more. I can do that because he's given me the Spirit of God, the Word of God to teach me. And one day, this life is going to be over. And then I'll be perfect. Then that work will really be done. The kids sing a song, "He's Still Working on Me." You know the song? And he's still working on me. I'm not perfect, but that's not an excuse for me to continue in sin and disobedience. But it is every reason for me to learn to yield to his loving instruction in his word. Let him adjust my life, my attitude, my thoughts, and then I can be prepared to do the will of God. Let's have a song in closing, Wanda.